2 weeks ago, a few of you brave souls, and let me emphasize a few, were here in the very, very cold, wintry, snowy weather. And last week, as you know, I hope you didn't make the trip out, along with many, many other churches in the area. You know, we canceled all of our Sunday activities. We could probably make it, but we, pardon me? Yeah. We choose not to do church on those Sundays, basically for, in at least my mind, for one reason, for the first responders. We did not want to risk their lives by being foolish with our lives and pulling off to the side of the road and, or sliding off the side of the road and having some of them have to come up for us. I know it was like a cold orange last Sunday for the drivers. They asked you not to be on the road. It wasn't a cold red where they would arrest you if you were on the roads, but they asked you not to. And so we want to respect the first responders. And so when it's Sundays like that, we will choose to cancel church all the time just for their sake. So it's been actually 3 weeks since most of you have been together as a group of believers. And so we're going to spend a few moments of review. I already do, but maybe perhaps this Sunday just a little bit more, just to refresh us where we are in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Paul writes this letter, if you remember, approximately 6 years after returning to Ephesus on his third missionary trip. He had been there briefly, just for a short period of time on his second missionary trip, and then he came back in earnest on his third missionary trip, and he stayed there 3 years teaching them, leading them, presenting the gospel to them, teaching them everything that's in this letter, probably most of what we know in the New Testament he spent teaching them during those 3 years with them. And 6 years later, he's awaiting trial, if you remember, in Rome, and he decides, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to pen this letter to them. He's in prison, and he's awaiting trial. And he prays that they would remain strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So his purpose for writing this is to keep this church strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and to remind them of all the things that he had said to them during the 6 years. Several pastors had come along and pastored the church after Paul left, one of them being Timothy, Paul's faithful son in the faith. And already in this chapter, he begins to remind them in the first, actually, one sentence. Remember that when we talked about that? Chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 is actually one long, very long Greek sentence that has 204 Greek words. And he reminds them about the glorious nature of our gracious God, who had chosen these Ephesians before the foundation of the world. Before the world even existed, these Ephesians were already in God's mind. He reminds them of God's purpose in choosing them, and as a consequence, reminds us, because we're reading this letter, of God's purpose in choosing us. And why did he choose us? He chose us to be holy and blameless. He chose us to conform us to the image of his dear son, Jesus Christ. He also reminds them that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the high places or in the heavenly places according to the purpose of his will. God has blessed us as Christians with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is not an afterthought. Oh, yeah, I better bless them. No, this was prepared for us according to God's marvelous, gracious will before the foundation of the world to bless us in Christ Jesus. All according to God's plan. In Christ, verse 7, it says, we have redemption. God has purchased us with his blood from the slave market of sin. He has given us forgiveness of sin, all according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished on us. In Christ, God has revealed to us the mystery of this will that he had conceived since the beginning of time, which he set forth in Christ. In Christ, it says in verse 10, we have obtained an inheritance. Not fully received today in all of its glory, but one day will be fully received. And he all works this out according to the counsel of his will, verse 11. God knows what he's doing, Ephesian church. God knows what he's doing, Grace Church. Verse 12 and 14, he says, in Christ we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of that future inheritance. God has given us a signet ring, so to speak, a engagement ring, saying that there's more to come. It's guaranteed. It's like Paul took a deep breath. I've mentioned this before. As the Holy Spirit begins to unpack this or reveal this to him, this awesome doxology of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. And he takes a deep breath and he starts speaking it in chapter 1, verse 3, and he doesn't take another breath until verse 15. His heart is just overflowing with praise. I said this before. If he were singing a song, his hands would be high and lifted up. He'd be singing at the top of his voice because God is awesome. He's marvelous. His plan is beyond comprehension, and he carries it out all for the sake of the Ephesians. All for the heart's sake as well. Now I'm going to read you a paraphrase. It's not a translation. A paraphrase is a man's he doesn't read the original Greek. He reads the English version, and then he puts it in his own words. So I'm going to read you a paraphrase of verses 3 to 14. Follow along with me as I read this man's paraphrase. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundation, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What a pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are free people. Free of the penalties and the punishment chalked up by all of our misdeeds. And not just barely free, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ. A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in the deepest heaven and everything on the planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs for us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose, he is working out his plan in everything and everyone. It is in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed the message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming. A reminder that we'll get everything that God has planned for us to the praise of his glorious grace. As soon as Paul finished chapter 1, verse 14, of course he's not writing in verses, he's writing in sentences and paragraphs. As soon as he finishes recounting and reminding them of the glory of God's purposes, the glory of God's plan, the glory of God's possessions, the glory of God's power, purposeful power towards us, and towards the saints in Ephesus, he launches into another very, very long sentence from 15 to 23. Remember, 15 to 23 is just one more sentence in the Greek language. It's his prayer for the Ephesians. So his praise of God leads him to pray for the Ephesians. It is, first of all, a prayer of gratitude for their genuine faith in Christ Jesus, demonstrated by their mutual love for one another. You see that in verse 14. Now, it's curious to note that as Paul writes this letter to them and prays for them and encourages them by reminding them of their love for one another. John, the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples, 30 years later writes another letter to this church in Ephesus. We find it in the book of Revelation. John writes to this church in Revelation, once commended for their love, John says something else about their love. So why don't you turn there, Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read just the first four verses. Actually, he doesn't just write to the church in Ephesus. He writes to seven churches in Asia Minor. And John says this in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Verse 4. This is Paul, this is Luke. I'm sorry, this is John saying to that church, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Well, 30 years later, this church in Ephesus had abandoned its love. It's a warning. It's a warning to all of us as well. We can become apathetic and as cold as it is outside toward God and one another. But Paul, at this stage in the Ephesians church history, is commending them for their love for one another. But not only is this prayer a prayer of thanksgiving, it is also a prayer of supplication. And oftentimes our prayers are that, both that, thanksgiving and supplication. He prays to God for the Ephesians. He prays that the eyes of their heart will know, will see more clearly the depth of what he has just reminded them of that God has done for them. And I've used this illustration of the stained glass window before. During the day, you get to see all the light reflected. You get to see all the colors. You get to see the shapes. At nighttime, you would not see them. You might be able to understand the form, but you would not see it. And God, Paul is praying that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine brightly in their hearts so that they can understand everything he has just communicated to them about what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. He prays that they would not only see clearly God's eternal plan to conform them into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, but they would also know the richness of that saving plan and know the power behind it to put it all into motion. Verses 18 and 19. Well, that brings us up to speed. That brings us in at least up to 2 weeks ago. Paul's prayer is that they wouldn't receive power, verses 18 and 19, but that they would understand more fully the working of God's great immeasurable power in Christ Jesus for toward them, working toward them or working in favor of them, but also working in them. God is fully committed to carrying out his plan, and he's powerful enough to do exactly what he had planned before the foundation of the world. Nothing will thwart God's plan. So Paul beautifully illustrates the purposeful power behind God's plan by showing us what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. God's power, first of all, is not measurable. It's not like our power. Remember I said, you know, it takes me a little bit of power to pick this up, you know, pick a chair up, a little bit more power. I'm exerting myself a little bit more. This piano, sometimes we push it over there. Sometimes I've done it by myself. And when I'm pushing, I'm exerting a lot more power, a lot of time. God's power isn't like that. It's not like he's exerting more power. Some things are more difficult for him. That's not Paul is saying. He's using these illustrations in the life of Christ to show us the purpose of God's power. He's carrying out his plan. Paul is using this list of God's exercises of his power not to provide us some kind of gauge to determine how hard it was for God, but it is using these events in the life of Christ as a hammer to hammer down the point that God's power is always purposeful. It always works out its plan, and it's continual. It never stops. God doesn't take a rest. He's always working, even when you don't feel it, even though you don't see it. God is always working in His power. He never stops working. Never. And we need to be reminded of that continually, and that's why Paul prays that their hearts would understand. Remember, Jesus Christ died, right? He died. How many days did He stay in the tomb? 3. You're thinking, you know, why 3 days? Why didn't He just use His power to raise Him up the first day? Was it too hard for God? You know, oh man, I got to really work this up, man. I got to take a break. Day 2, I'm still a little bit tired. I don't have enough power in me. And day 3, finally, I can raise Him up from the dead. Is that what God was thinking? No, it was all according to His plan. 3 days. Why doesn't God work within your life right away? Is it that He can't do it? Is it that He's looking for some power? Is He looking for a solution? No, it's His plan, His wise plan to do it in His time. All according to His plan. God's power also places Jesus, not only raised Him from the dead, but it also places Jesus at His right hand, God's right hand, on His throne. Even when you think God isn't on the throne, guess what? He is. He is exercising His power constantly in our favor. Nothing is too difficult for Him. He is the sovereign over all the universe. He's not up there scratching His head, trying to figure it out, twiddling His thumb, waiting. No, He's always working. Not only did He exercise His power in Christ Jesus by raising Him from the dead and extending Him to the right hand of God, but He exalted Him, Paul says, above every name, and put everything under His feet. God's power in Christ Jesus is over all things, even satanic dominion, even all the powers of this world. No czar, no king, no president is greater than Paul. Lucifer, the chief angel, is nothing when it comes to God and power. God's immeasurable power is great. Paul basically is saying that the power of God that is working in your favor to make you holy and blameless is the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Do you believe that? The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that He's using today, right this very second, to make you more like His Son, Jesus Christ. The text today brings to a close His prayer for the saints in Ephesus. He wants them to know the nature of God's power. But in 2 verses here, verses 22 and 23, He wants them to know what Jesus Christ Himself is powerfully doing for the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Let me read it to you. And He, God, put all things under His, that would be Christ's feet, and gave Him, that would be Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's pray again. Thank You, Heavenly Father, that we can confidently trust that You are working out Your glorious plan in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ. The same immeasurably great power exercised by You in resurrecting and ascending and exalting Jesus is now also working in our favor. And dear Lord, that power has a name, the name of Jesus. And You have given us, the church, Jesus. And for that we are eternally grateful. He is our Master and Lord. He is the one that we are here this morning to worship. And You, O Lord, are wonderfully awesome and deserve all glory and all praise. And may we leave here this morning understanding a little bit more, having our eyes of our heart opened a little bit more to the glorious truth, Lord, that You are working in our favor in the same way that You worked in Christ Jesus. And You are also working in our favor through Christ Jesus as He works for the church. This I pray in Christ's name. So what exactly is Paul saying in these two verses as he closes down his prayer? Paul wants them to see with the eyes of their heart not only that God is measurably great power in favor of us. Let me read that again. Paul wants them to see with the eyes of their heart not only that God is immeasurably great power in favor of us, is the same power that he worked in Christ Jesus by raising, ascending, and exalting him, but he also wants them to know that they would come to a deeper understanding of God's power working through Christ Jesus by giving Jesus Christ to the church. God has put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, a clear reference to a messianic psalm, Psalm 8. You can read it later on today. God the Father, who is sovereign over all, has rightly placed everything under the feet and has given all authority to his Son, Jesus Christ. And as supreme authority, Jesus Christ is head over all things. And what does all mean? It means everything. There is nothing in this world that is not under God's and Christ's sovereign control. All power in heaven and on earth belong to the resurrected, ascended, and exalted Jesus Christ. He has been rightfully bestowed by the Father, Father of glory, all this power. And the Father has gifted to the church this highly exalted, resurrected Jesus Christ. This all-powerful God has given to the church the all-authoritative Jesus Christ himself. So what is the church that Paul is saying? Well, the text begins to answer the question in verse 23. If you look down in your text, it says the church, what does it say? That what? The body of Christ. It's that word church is the Greek word ecclesia. In Portuguese, you say iglesia, so you can understand. It's the Greek word ecclesia. It means those who have been called out, a gathering, an assembly. It does not refer to a building. It refers to a people. So when we talk about Grace Church, we do not talk about this building. We talk about the people that Grace Church is comprised of. People. Paul is going to develop this idea of the church further in his letter to the church. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time this morning talking about the church. But the church is both universal and local. All of those who have placed their faith in Christ have been called out by God before the foundation of the world and responded in faith to the gospel message. They are part of God's holy church. Everyone. Doesn't matter. White, black, Chinese, Greek, Brazilian, Tibetan, European, woman, man, child, old folk. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are part of God's universal church. It's invisible. We don't know who those people are. There aren't given any stamp on their head. You know, to say, I am a part of God's church. No. And there is also the local church. Paul is writing to a local church, a group of believers who have assembled together, not in a building like this probably, but they have assembled together and they are visible. They know who each other are. They have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been baptized. They have seen that. Now, please understand me. Just because you are here this morning in this local church, this building here, does not mean that you're automatically a part of the universal church. You can go to church and not be a born-again believer. You understand that? You can go to church and not be part of God's universal church. And that's why we as a church, we strive to make sure those who become members of this church are born-again believers. We have you give your testimony. You talk to the pastor. You talk to a deacon. If we haven't seen your baptism, we want some type of proof that you have been baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. It is only an evidence that you were saved. And so we strive to make sure that our membership is really born-again believers. And we are committed to Christ as a local body, and we're committed to each other. Paul's going to talk a lot more about the church in his book of Ephesians. The point is that this morning is that God gave the church, both universal and local, the body of Christ, the spiritual body, not his physical body. He has given us Jesus Christ. The church is made full, according to this text, and made complete by Jesus Christ, who fills all in all. If we didn't have Jesus, there would really be no reason to be here this morning. I know groups of people get together in what they call a church, and Jesus' name is never mentioned. Jesus is never worshipped. Why go? That's just a club. Jesus fills this church all in all. He makes this church complete because of his great power. God's power that works in our favor in the same way that it worked in Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension and exaltation is also working through Christ. It works in Christ by raising him from the dead, but is also working through Christ for the church today. So, the question is, how is it that this all-authoritative Christ that has been given to the church to work in our favor, how is Jesus Christ making us, the church, full and complete, filling all in all? How does God's power do that through Jesus Christ? Paul is going to unpack this more. I've said that several times, but in the letter of Ephesians. But we can already begin to discover, begin to answer that question with some of what he has already said in this first chapter. Christ has been given to the church to fill us all in all, first of all, because he is our Savior. Jesus Christ continues to save. God's immeasurable great power, right, raised him from the dead. We don't doubt that. Why did Christ's great power raise him from the dead? Because he had to die for what? For his sins? Is that why Jesus Christ died? For his sins? He died for my sins. To save me. To redeem me. To forgive me. To make me right with God. To satisfy the wrath of God against me. All the things that Paul has already taught this church in chapter 1, all the things that he taught them during their 3-year stay there, God is, first of all, in Christ Jesus, demonstrating his power by showing us and working in our favor, saving us. Jesus Christ alone saves. Grace Church hasn't saved anybody in its 35-year history. Do you understand that? Pastor Grant saved no one. Pastor Ken has saved no one. None of the deacons have saved anybody. Who saves? Christ Jesus by his own power. If Christ wasn't given to the church, not one believer would be in this church. No matter how much money we spent, no matter how much effort we put forward, no matter how many programs we had, no matter how big this program was, this building was, if Christ wasn't given to this church, not one person who came to this church would ever be saved. Money doesn't buy it. Programs doesn't buy it. Jesus. Programs don't save. Money doesn't save. Jesus saves. And only Jesus saves. Paul, as he was leaving the church in Ephesus, said this to the elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus is our Savior, and Jesus continually saves. What did Jesus say to the disciples? I will what? Build my church. Jesus continually adds to our number. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. No one loves this church more than who? Don't know why. Me? You? Who? Jesus. He gave his life. No one gave more than Jesus. But not only has God given to us, the church, Jesus Christ, because he is our Savior and continues to be our Savior, all tenses of the word. Implicit in his resurrection power is the great care and love that Christ has for this church as its shepherd. And we read that this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. So not only is Jesus Christ our Savior, he is our great shepherd. Now, it's true that God has given to every church, legitimate church, human shepherds, people who watch over the souls of men. Paul says later on in the book of Ephesians, with a letter, he says in 4:11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So God has given to each local church shepherds. I would be a shepherd according to God's word. But I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm not the one who ultimately takes care of the deepest needs of your soul. Who is that? Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Peter says this to the elders, to the shepherds, to the pastors. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you to, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And who is that chief shepherd that will appear? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is using all of his wonderful power given to him by the Father to shepherd you and us. Shepherd you and me. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, he says, I am the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. No one cares for you more than Jesus. Absolute power. Awesome in all of his ways. Think of a man that has absolute power. Just a human. Absolute power. What does that man usually do with that power? He abuses it. But Jesus doesn't abuse it, does he? He cares for you. He cares for him right now. And she spoke to her brother probably the last time, you said last night, because he's going to pass away in the next hour. He cares for her in ways that we could never care for her, but he has asked us to also come alongside her. He knows what you're going through. And he is using his great power to care for you. All that wisdom and knowledge that he has, he's not distant. He's a good shepherd. Constantly, continually loving us, caring for us, gathering us up in his arms. Without Christ, the church, his body, would be incomplete. We wouldn't have a Savior, and we wouldn't have a good shepherd. It would be like a body without a head. Now, notice in this verse, Paul doesn't directly say that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He will later in Ephesians say that directly. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But here he says he's head of all things. And of all things, one of those things, of course, is the church. But his point here isn't to say that he's the head of the church. The point is that he uses all that power in our favor as the church. So God is not only working in our favor as Savior and Shepherd. By implication, he is also our head. And we're not going to get into it because Paul will later on in the book. But as head, he gives us unity. If we didn't have Jesus Christ as our head, we'd be all running in different directions, all after our own agenda. Everybody thinking, oh, this is bad. We should do this. We should do this. And sometimes when churches, elders and deacons get together, that's exactly what they do. Why think this? Why think this? Well, why don't we just look in God's word and look what the head tells us we should do as a church, because he has been given to us as that head. Brings us unity. Brings us direction. Suffice it to say that God's power has not only worked in Christ's resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, But he has taken those very things that Christ, God has done in Christ Jesus, and he uses that same power in our favor by giving us Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ works in our favor as both shepherd, savior, and head. Let me just point out here that Christ fills all in all of the church. Everything. Everything about the church is attributed to Jesus Christ. The true church, the universal and local church. And like I said before, all is an awful lot. Just like, what is forever? Forever is a long, 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 long time. And all is all. And so for us to unpack all, we would have to be here forever and ever and ever and ever. God has done so much for the church, and he continues to do that. So let's go to the next demonstration of God's power in Christ Jesus. God's power for us in Christ is just like the power he used in seating Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Remember that? It's just like the power he used to resurrect Jesus, and because of his resurrection, Jesus Christ is Savior, Head, and Shepherd. But now he is also seated at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And how is he using the power given to him by the Father in favor of the church while he sits there in heaven? What's he doing for the church while he sits there in heaven? Can you think of anything that the resurrected, ascended Christ is doing in our favor while he's in heaven? Is he just waiting? Is he like, let's see here. Oh, when am I go back there? Oh, yeah, it's going to be another couple of days, a couple of years. Is that what God is doing? Is that what Jesus Christ is doing? Just twiddling his thumb, scratching his head, you know, playing some video game or something, you know, Candy Crush. He's at level 2000, you know. He's got a lot of time on his hands. Is that what Christ is doing? No! Jesus Christ has been given to us the church, and he's working for the church with all his immeasurably great power. What's he doing? What are some of the things that Jesus Christ, you know your Bible, tell me, what is one of the things that Jesus Christ is doing right now, seated at the right hand of God? How is he using your power, his power in your favor? He's building his church, right? He's adding on to it daily. But what else is he doing? What did you say? He's praying. He's praying for us. Can you believe that? Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, is interceding for us. And so when we give our prayers to God and Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ is interceding for me. He's praying the same prayer we were praying. And he filters them out. He says, God, he didn't really mean that. You know, I can offer a better prayer in his behalf. I can think of something better and more wise. And he's sitting right next to God. He doesn't have to yell. You know? He could gracefully lean over and whisper in his ear. Whispering usually has a form of it relates intimacy. He's right there at God's right hand, whispering prayers to your behalf, to Jesus Christ, I mean, to God the Father. Is that awesome or what? Does Jesus Christ ever get a prayer not answered by his Father? Yes or no? No! There is never a prayer that Jesus Christ offers on your behalf to the Father that doesn't get answered. It might not look like our prayer, but he always gets answered. He intercedes for us. And he does it what? Mom. Every once in a while. Oh, yeah, Ken Collins. Yeah, I forgot. It's been the last 3 years. I haven't prayed for him. Do you ever do that? People you don't pray for right away? I'm bad at that. You know. I'll pray for you. And then you see him the next day. Oh, I forgot to pray for him. Jesus doesn't forget to pray for you. He's praying continually, constantly, all the time. How does he do that? How does he pray for me and John at the same time, continually, constantly? How does he do it? God is immeasurably great. You can't eat it. I don't know. But you know what else he's doing in heaven? He said to the disciples, they were troubled. They were greatly troubled because Jesus said he was going to leave them. And they were greatly troubled. And he said to them in John 14, don't be troubled. He said, in my Father's house are many what? Mansions, many rooms. I'm going to go there and I'm going to prepare one for you. There's already rooms up in heaven, but he's up there right now preparing a room for you, John. Did you know? he's still preparing it. I don't know what that room will look like, but if it takes that long for him to prepare a room for me, wow. You know, hey, it's going to be some kind of room that God is preparing for us, his children, those who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus, those who are part of the spiritual body of the church. Wow. That is amazing. Preparing rooms. Doesn't stop. Not finished yet. If he was finished, guess what? He'd be in heaven. He's our mediator too, the Bible says. He's using this God-given power to him, all things under his feet, and he uses that position and that power in our favor, mediating before God. 1 John chapter 2 says he's our advocate. He's our lawyer. He sits at the right hand of God, and when Satan, the accuser, tells God, you know what? Anna, she really blew it this week. Chris, man, you should have seen what he did, God, this week. And Jesus says, you know what? I saw it too. And guess what? I'm his lawyer. I'm his advocate. I'm the righteous one. I paid for that sin. He's doing that. Sometimes we crucify ourselves for the sins we commit when God already crucified his Son. And Jesus Christ constantly reminds the Father, not that he forgets, but I paid it, and I paid it all. That is amazing, that God is doing that constantly for us. Did anybody sin this last week? Anybody? Just a few of you. Okay, that's good. I'm glad only a few of you. We all sin. Jesus Christ was there before God the Father every time you sin. Mediating or advocating for you in God's favor. He fills all in all for the church. This could take a long time, and we're going to have to close. But God has given his Son to the church with all this immeasurably great power, and Jesus Christ uses it to work in our favor. How does God work through Jesus Christ with this great power that God used to exalt him above every name? We've talked about how God used the power used to raise Jesus from the dead, to ascend him to heaven. But what about this fact that God used his great power to exalt him, place him above every name, and put all things under his feet where he has all authority? How does God work through Christ Jesus with the great power for the church when it comes to his exaltation? Just a few things. We're not going to get into them. He's our protector. Jesus Christ is our protector against all enemies. He's sovereign. He's our sustainer. He's our defense. Folks, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us, the church, his Son, Jesus Christ, and the resurrected, ascended, exalted, and sovereign Christ is working this day, this very hour, in favor of the church, and the church is in the building, it's us. Filling it, all in all, making it complete, by adding to its number, by also bringing it to maturity in conformity with the Son, the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, is all in all. He gave his life. He is all today. He knows what he's doing. So why do churches get together sometimes and not worship Jesus Christ? Why can they go Sundays and Jesus Christ not be made a lot of? Why can we, as brothers and sisters, go through our week and not even remember Jesus Christ? You know, we pray before we kneel, and the only time we say his name, maybe, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. And that's the only time we say Jesus Christ's name. It's the only time he comes to our mind. You have never left his. He is worthy of all of our attention, all of our worship, all of our praise. We as a church, we gather together on Sunday mornings. We gather together as a church, not only Sunday mornings, but every time we gather together. We gather together to glorify God and we glorify God by worshiping His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we say. It's on your mission statement in the back of your bulletin. Every time we get together, we almost mention it. And how do we worship Jesus Christ, this one who gave all, who's working in our favor? We worship Him by four things, remember? Reading His Word, praying in His name, fellowshipping by sharing His life, and remembering His death. That should be constant in our life. As constant as God is working for us in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus, we should be working for Him, remembering the sacrifice of Christ. Why do churches worry about numbers and programs and buildings? Spend so much time and energy on all those things when all they really need to be doing is what? Worshiping Jesus. Because Jesus is building His church. He knows what He's doing far better than us. We should be praying. We should be on our knees and asking God to bless our church because Jesus Christ is the center and focus. Paul understands that more than the Ephesians. And so he prays that the Ephesian church would begin to see that the church is about Jesus and nothing else. And he wants us this morning to understand that as well. Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank You so much for giving Jesus to the church, to us, in the body of Christ. It wouldn't be a church, Lord, if there wasn't Jesus. And the church wouldn't really grow if it wasn't Jesus. Now, I understand You bless programs sometimes, and You bless people. You use people. You have means whereby You accomplish Your will. But when it comes all down to it, Lord, it's only Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, that He's constantly working in our favor as shepherd and sustainer and savior and head and mediator and intercessor and advocate and defender. All those things, Lord, because of His great power. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving us Jesus. Open up our eyes this week so that we will see more of Jesus. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.